Why don't you open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 26, and we will continue systematically go through the Word of God as we continue to look at Paul's life. And I love this part because this chapter really ministers to me because it shows us how to witness and what's the purpose of witnessing and why are we to reach out to others. And again, it's just a really good chapter. I'm breaking it down. I'm going to try to break it down so that for this month and get through this month. And then we're almost done with Acts. And then we'll just see what the Lord's going to do after that. I just want to systematically go through the Word of God as we're called to do, line upon line, precept upon precept. And so Acts chapter 26, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your Word. And thank you that it's sharper than any two-edged sword. How it pierced our heart, Lord. How it brought birth in us. I think of my Perla coming into the world. And we can look at that spiritually in our lives. And how of a proud grandpa I am and her proud dad and mother. And I think when somebody comes to accept Jesus Christ and they're born again, how proud you must be, Father. How all the saints and all the heavenly hosts, how proud they are that someone was born again. We do thank you for our spiritual birth. And Lord, as we look to your Word, may it minister to us and may you speak to each and every one of us individually and yet corporately. We get to come together. So bless us, bless your Word, and we do give you glory, honor, and praises to your name. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Acts chapter 26, we'll read verse 1 and go on and pick up where we left off 2 weeks ago. So verse 1, and then Agrippa said to Paul, you are permitted to speak for yourself. And so Paul stretched out his hand and he answered for himself. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things which I'm accused of by the Jews, especially because you are expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, and all the Jews know, they knew me from the first, if they were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and I'm judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. And to this promise, our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to obtain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. And why should it be thought incredible by you that God raised the dead? And so here we pick up in verse 9. Now I just want to give you a little caption here. And remember, Paul's standing before King Agrippa. He's standing before Festus, the governor of Caesarea, before Agrippa's wife, Bernice. I think that's her name, Bernice. And some of his accusers. And he's given a chance to speak now. As, again, Agrippa and Festus, they're trying to put together this case to send before Caesar because Paul had requested to stand before Caesar to be judged. And so they didn't really have ground. So they're trying to find a case to send before Caesar before Paul gets there. But what Paul really was looking forward to is a chance to witness even before Caesar for the Lord's sake. And I love that. That's what he's really wanting to do. He's not so worried about he has to stand before the Jews and everybody and his accusers. He's seen an opportunity to witness to King of Rome, Caesar. Oh, I'm gonna plead my case to him. You got to send me now because I said I want to stand before him because I want to share the gospel. I love it when I get the opportunity to share before someone great or even just someone, anybody. When you have this great opportunity to share it, there's this excitement. So I can see how Paul's excited about this. Now, remember, he had this attitude, the right attitude, and that's why he was able to say, hey, he was happy, he was blessed, he was fortunate to stand before his accusers because he was now able to share the truth. He was able to share his faith. He was able to share with the highest court at that time, and at that time it was the Roman government. And the fact that he had nothing to hide, he had nothing to worry about. As far as doing wrong, he had nothing to worry about. And he was going to tell them the truth. And I think that tells a lot about his case, because it speaks a lot about him as a believer, because he was being accused, but he was being accused unfaithfully, and he was being persecuted. So he had nothing to hide. Now look at verse 9. Paul goes on, he says, "Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this also did this in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison. I have received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them, and I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecute them even to foreign cities." Now, again, Paul, just in these, just in verse 9 through 11 here, he shares how his life was very hostile against the name of Christ and against Christians. He said he was enraged against them. Have you ever been enraged against somebody? I mean, super mad, like you're out of control. You see it on the news all the time. That's why people kill people, because they're totally out of control. And sometimes, before I was a Christian, I would be enraged when somebody would check Carmen out. What are you looking at? And, you know, and that was before I was a jealous man. And I didn't care who it was. And I shared this many times. One time we pulled up to Circle K. That's how old we are, Circle K. And we pulled up, and she got out to go grab something. She came in. This guy was just checking her out. And I'm right next to him in my car, and I like, no way are you looking at her, you know. And I got out, and I started yelling at this dude, and this dude got out, and he was like close to 9 foot tall. And he had to be close to over 300 pounds, and he was a Samoan guy. And he walked up to me, and I went, because, you know, oh, we always been short, and can you believe it or not, I was really thin. And he goes, you know, the only reason why I don't kill you is because you're small. And I went, thank you. And I went back and I sat in my car. But that's what rage does. You say things and you do things that you don't really mean sometimes, especially as a Christian. Sometimes I say things that I don't really mean it, but I'm just saying it. It's just words. But in my heart, I don't really mean it, I don't think. But see, Paul, he was enraged against them. This is how hostile he was against the name of Jesus. Here, Jesus, you know, or his followers, his Christians. Now look in verse 10, because this word here, he says in verse 10, he says, "I cast my vote against them." The meaning actually means a little stone or a pebble that was used by the Sanhedrin. And what it was, they were thrown into this urn, and it would indicate how a person was voting. And obviously, there was a black pebble, there was a white pebble, and the black pebble meant condemnation. And so by making this statement in verse 10, when Paul says, "I cast my vote against them," what Paul was saying, that he was actually a member of the Sanhedrin, and he actually cast his black stone. He voted against the Christian believers. And so he went around, and he started persecuting the church. And here in verse 11, look at verse 11. He says he punished them often in the synagogues, and he compelled them to blaspheme. So he went around, and he was forcing them to deny their faith. He was causing them the Christians to blaspheme and speak evil of their faith in Christ, of their relationship with Christ. You know, Paul mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7, he mentioned how he had this thorn in the flesh and how he would pray three times for the Lord to remove it from him. But he says that the Lord wouldn't remove it. Now, there's two interpretations of this. And some believe that this thorn was probably that he had this eye problem. And he speaks of that in Galatians chapter 6, and you can read it yourself. That he had an eye issue, which he did. He had eye problems because he says he had to write in big letters. And others believe that it was the fact that he persecuted the church. And here in verse 11, look at verse 11, the first right there, he says, I punish them often in every synagogue, and I compel them to blasphemy. Can you imagine? That would be a lot for a believer to carry on his plate, knowing that you were responsible for the death of many Christians before you got saved, and then you get saved, and you can't get that picture out of your mind in those innocent women, men, and even children that you were responsible for putting to death. I can't remember the name of it, but when our soldiers come back from war and they struggle with that exactly. And they struggle with this, and they can't get it out of their mind. And only Christ can do that, because he's the God, he's the one that forgives. And so Paul, I can't imagine that he was carrying this and knowing that he was responsible for the death of many Christians, and not only putting them to death, but even worse, making them and succeeding to get them to deny their faith. Can you imagine that? You being responsible for someone to deny Jesus Christ? That's why we got to be careful, because you know what? They're watching us. And even though they have to work out their own salvation, just like us, you have to work it out, your own salvation with fear and trembling, right? But people will use your life as an excuse not to receive them. You're the reason why I don't go to church. I hear it a lot. There's too many hypocrites in the church. And you know what gets them is I look at them and say, you know what? You're right. There are too many hypocrites. But that's why Jesus came. He came for the sick. He didn't come for the well. And don't go looking for the perfect church, because if you find and you go, you'll only mess it up. Get some every time. But to actually physically make someone deny their faith, that's got to be heavy. That's got to be a heavy responsibility or a pitcher or to carry on someone's shoulder, you know, and you just got to trust in God, and whatever you cause someone to do, you just got to allow God to just take it off your shoulders. Now, I was looking at some statistics, and I read these statistics, and listen to this. I read that every 5 minutes, a Christian is murdered for his faith in Jesus Christ. Every year, over 100,000 Christians are slaughtered for the cause of the gospel. An estimate of over 100,000 Christians are killed each year around the world solely because of their faith. That would mean daily over 273 die for their Christian faith. And then that turns around and it would mean that over 11 people die each hour. Now, listen, those numbers don't even include those who are tortured, those who are in prison, those who are exiled, those who are threatened, those who are excluded, those who are attacked and discriminated against. Doesn't include those. It's happening as I speak. Someone is dying for their faith in another country. Maybe not here in the U.S., but you know, in the third world countries in the Middle East, they are. You can read it. I get emails all the time. It talks about Christians being tortured, children being tortured and killed. Listen to a poll that was written by the Washington Times. They wrote a poll, and they said in just 2 years, the number of Americans who think Christians are facing growing intolerance in the U.S. has drastically increased. 63% of respondents in the Lifeway Research Survey say they agree or strongly agree that Christians are facing growing levels of persecution. Up to 50% in 2013, that was in 2013, the bulk of the surge comes from respondents who said they strongly agree with the statement, a number that increased from 28% to 38%, and then 60% said religious liberty is on the decline in America. How many of you agree with that? Isn't it is on the decline. It goes on and it says up to 54% in 2013. Now, although the polls show higher rates of anxiety about the state of religious freedom, it also indicates that the issue is increasingly become greater. A growing number of people in the survey say Christians complain too much about how they are treated, up from 34% in 2013 to 43% in 2015. Now, this poll was published March 30th, and it was conducted shortly after the Supreme Court decision in June striking down the state laws defining marriage as a union between one man and one woman, between one man and one woman. Now, listen to this article. This just happened recently. A pastor of a Texas mega church said he was stunned when the government agent stopped him at a TSA checkpoint so his Bible can be inspected. This is the pastor. He says, "I couldn't believe it. I literally couldn't believe it," said the pastor, who was the pastor of Faith Christian Center in Arlington, Texas. The pastor and his wife were on their way to Cancun for vacation when he was stopped Monday in the TSA pre-check line for a bag check. At first, the pastor was not terribly surprised by the disruption because that particular bag was filled with all his cords, charger cords, computer power cords, and some airports like Heathrow. He says, "I always get stopped." But when he thought was a routine search through his technological devices, it was nothing but. "This very nice young man started going through and pulling out my computer, my ad, my iPad, my paperback books. Then he came to my Bible and he said," at that point, the government agent set aside all the technical gadgets and began ruffling through the pastor's Bible. He said, "I thought it was so strange." He fanned through the entire Bible and very, very nicely explained to us that we got stopped because of the Bible. You believe that? He says, "Let the thought linger for just a moment. An American pastor on American soil was stopped by a government agent because of a Bible. Did the TSA suspect that the Lingerfelts were smuggling the good book through its checkpoint? We never had this kind of experience before," said his wife. "I was dumbfounded. I stood there and watched as he ruffled through the pages. We always travel with our Bible. We read it on our trips or on vacations," she said. "This was the first time something like this has ever happened." The pastor said he was not sure what the TSA agent was looking for. He said there was nothing in there except bookmarkers and notes. The pastor, he said he should have directed the government agent to the Gospel of John chapter 3, verse 16. After it had been inspected, the TSA returned the pastor's Bible and allow him to continue his journey. And the pastor says, "For the TSA's sake, it's a good thing he did. Because if they had confiscated my Bible, I'd be in jail right now." He says, "Folks, you don't tuck on Superman's cape, and you never take a preacher's Bible, especially a preacher from Texas." Amen. I remember this. One time, I put my Bible, I was in National City, and I put my Bible, just like this, on top of my car, because I had some bags. I opened the door, I put my bags in, I got in, I sat down, I started driving off. And as I'm driving, I look in my mirror, and I see this, all these pages ruffling and papers flying everywhere, and I didn't take notice. I said, "What would I run over?" And I just kept driving. Went home, got home. Then by the time I got home, I realized, oh, no, that's my Bible. I was so bummed because, you know, everybody has that one certain Bible where you just can find every verse. You have all your notes. And, you know, I can give you a different Bible and you won't find it. You can't find it because it's just that one Bible that you're so used to. That was that Bible. And I was so bummed out and I was sitting there. I'm like, "Oh, what do I do? National City way out there and I'm here." And then I got a phone call. And this lady says, "How you doing? This is so-and-so. I'm from the fitness center here on this street. And I want you to know that I have your Bible." I said, "I'm on my way." So I went there and I drove there. The minute I walked in, I looked at the office. There she was with three others. And they're like this. They're all looking at it. They're looking at my notes. And so I said, I'm going to wait. I stopped, and I just stood there, and I just watched. And they were looking at it, and they were reading it. And finally I said, how you doing? I'm Steve. I'm here for the Bible. And they go like this, like, oh, sorry. You know, like they got busted. They're being nosy. But, you know, the Lord had that for a reason. And I'm sure, because every scripture I have, you always highlight or you underline that scripture that's very encouraging, that's very promising when it has to do with your salvation. So whatever they were reading, looking at, I know that the seed was planted or the seed was watered. So here I thought it was a disaster. And in fact, it was for the glory of God. But you know what, guys? It's coming. Surely as I speak, the day will be here when you will be challenged for your faith. But the question is, will you be able to accept that challenge or will you turn it down? Are you going to stand up or are you just going to walk away? You see, Paul, he accepted that challenge. He saw it as an opportunity to what? To share his faith, not to deny it, but to share his faith. They wanted him to deny it. He shared it. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, you know it well. Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You believe that? Well, believe this, that the kingdom of heaven is within you. And that allows you to be happy under what? Under these bad situations. And just like Paul, you'll be able to raise your hand in respect. You'll be able to love and face those who are accusing you, those who are persecuting, and you'll be able to do it in love. It's awesome when somebody persecutes you and you say, hey, I love you, brother. It makes them even more mad. But love covers the multitude of sin. How many of you believe that? And now, I know it's easier said than done, guys. But in Mark, Jesus said this, with men it's impossible. With God, all things are what? Possible. So it is possible to do this under pressure and under bad situations will allow you to love someone who's persecuted. Paul's a good example of it. Look at verse 12. He said, and while this occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me, saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goats. And so I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus who you are persecuting. But rise up and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and the things which will yet be revealed to you. And I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well from the Gentiles, and to whom now I send you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So I love this, because in these verses, we see Paul sharing that his life was what? It was totally changed. He has been converted. His life was completely turned around from what he had used to be to the life that he was used to living. He's turned around. Isn't that true? Hasn't your life been totally changed from what you were used to living? Remember that? Before you were Christians. Now, those of you who were born Christian, you have the best testimony ever, I believe. If you're here and you say, I was born a Christian, I don't have a testimony. Yes, you do. It's better than mine, because I'd rather have been born and raised as a Christian than living a life of hypocrisy and being used to it and loving it. That was the life that I was used to living. And then I accepted Christ. I saw that light. That light changed me. I heard that voice through the Word of God. I want you to think about it. Think about when you actually started to change. When you first accepted the Lord. Can you remember? I remember it was back in 1978 when I first accepted Jesus Christ in my heart. and really understanding it in the North Park Theater on a Wednesday. And the Holy Spirit just nailed me in. I walked in and I heard the brothers and the sisters singing. And then I remember going out and I was at Golden Hill Park with the fellas, with, you know, Andy and, I don't remember if Andy was there because he was much thinner back then, as well as myself. But I remember Rocco, Fernando was there, Fernando and Charlie, and he was there. But he always been thick. He was thick. And I remember we were at the park and there was a bunch of us and we were in a circle and we were drinking and we were getting high. And we were passing the beers and the joints, if whatever you want to call it, around. And every time it was put in my hand, I went like this. I didn't understand it, though. See, I just accepted the Lord. And so I didn't understand this, and I was just confused by everything. And the Lord showed me their faces and how they were all like this, and they were laughing and all, you know, not making sense, and everybody talking at one time. And I just had this. I had this bewitch experience where, if you probably, you younger people won't know this because you were young. Bewitch, you know, when Samantha and her mom was up there in this cloud floating and she was looking down at her husband, Darren, and he couldn't see her, but they could see him and they're watching him. I had that type of experience. I didn't understand it, but that was the Holy Spirit. And I felt like this, and the Lord revealed their faces to me. And I said, I don't want this no more. And slowly but surely, I started getting out. And I remember these type of experiences. I remember getting out of that. And here in verse 9 and verse 9 through 18, Paul shares four facts about his conversion. If you want to know truly, if you want to know if there really are Christians, how you found out is your life changed? Are you not the same anymore? Because if you're not the same no more, then you had a conversion. But if you call yourself a Christian, you're still doing the same things that you're doing before you were a Christian, then you might want to consider examining your life. And you might want to consider going before the Lord. But a true believer, his life ain't the same no more. It's not perfect. Obviously, I'm looking out here, I don't see one perfect person. Except for I think Sandra's mom is very perfect out here because she's blessed. She is blessed. She's because she has a seat of honor. I really respect those who are older because they have these long experiences with the Lord. And it's only because of the righteousness of Christ. But I do see a bunch of righteous people through the righteousness of Christ. I do see people who are forgiven. I see people who are saved and people who are excited about their salvation. Are you excited about your salvation? Amen. I am. I'm not perfect. You know it too. I can't even speak English, and I don't even speak Spanish. I barely speak good English, you know. But the fact that Paul's life was totally changed, and he shares four facts about his conversion. And the first fact was what? He says in verse between 9 and 18, he says, there was this astounding light. Look at verse 13. He says, I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun shining around me and those who journeyed with me. He says it was brighter. And we're talking the daytime, folks. We're talking like, look out there. Look out there. It's daytime. Well, Paul, it was like that. But Paul, when Jesus appeared, it was even brighter than that. That's God. I can't imagine going out there and it's daytime and then something even brighter in the daytime. Wow. You know, I have these little pins, you know, those little laser pins, and it'll be like that. Try to get your pin. If you have a laser, put it down and put it out there. You can't see it because it's too bright. Well, this is what Paul saw. He saw that it was brighter than the daytime. Why? Because Jesus is the Son of Righteousness. He's brighter than everything. And then the second point he points out is not only there was a bright light, he said there was this strange voice coming out of the light. And when Paul heard this voice, he shares that this voice shared two charges that he needed to hear, two points that he needed to hear and that he needed to know what he was really doing in the name of religion. Because remember, he thought he was doing the Lord's work when he was persecuting people. When he was putting people, consenting to people, Christians that died, men, women, children, he thought he was doing God's work. That's scary because that shows you that how deceived even a Christian can be. He was a religious man, though. He didn't have a relationship. And so he heard this voice, and the voice was sharing with him what he needed to know. Look at verse 14. He says, I heard a voice speaking to me, and it was saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goats. So this voice, which is Jesus, brought two charges against Paul. The first charge, he says, you're persecuting Jesus. You're persecuting me. Sometimes I think, Lord, am I persecuting when I know I'm doing wrong and I know it and I still do it? I feel like I'm persecuting Jesus because I'm fighting against his word. And then when I actually do that, I'm doing the second charge because the second charge, he says, you're kicking against the goats. In other words, you're kicking against your own conscience. You're fighting against your conscience, Paul. Have you ever fought against yourself? Fought against doing what's right? It's like that commercial I see on TV, or I don't see it no more, but I've seen it on TV where that guy beats himself up, and he's falling all over, he gets up, pulls himself up like this, and starts hitting himself. That's what we look like when we fight against doing right. Have you ever fought against your conscience? You knew it was wrong, but you're having that battle. Oh, do I do it or don't I do it? And then you do it, and then your conscience is getting even bigger, and you have to go back and set and make things right.